turn that on. They have hope, and it's a hope laid up in heaven. Praise God. You know, it's good to be heavenly minded. It's good to remember that you have another destination. It's good to remember that this is not your final resting place, and this isn't the place where you set your hopes and your dreams and your heart, because I'll tell you, everything that you set your hope in here will go through your fingers like sand. And how quickly that which seems to be so exciting and wonderful becomes old and dusty and worth nothing. But we have a hope laid in heaven, and it is a hope that's come in the word of the truth of the gospel. It comes from the gospel. It can't come from anywhere else. That hope will not come from any other place. It will come from the gospel. What other hope of heaven would you have? What could it be that you could have a certainty and a surety of heaven where you could say, I know where my hope is. My hope is in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that it is a hope that is an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast. This is not an uncertain hope, but the Bible calls it a certain hope. Praise God. And it says this hope has come through the word of the truth of the gospel. And so you dare not change the word of the truth of the gospel, do you? You dare not. It dare not be changed from what it is, because the hope of heaven is based on this word and no other word, the word of the truth of the gospel. And this has come to you as it is also in all the world. And so this gospel, Paul says, it came to you, it changed you, and it's also being spread throughout the world. This message, this hope, that is the word of the truth of the gospel. We'll look at that a little further because we will see what that gospel is. And it says it's bringing forth fruit. It's causing fruit to happen. So what does that mean? People are being saved. People are being saved. People are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. As the gospel is being proclaimed, people are being changed. Not only are they being saved, but they are being transformed. And they begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness. Now we know that there are some who profess to be saved who are not full of love and joy and peace. They might even have doctrine down, but they don't have any love. So there's something radically wrong with them. But praise God, it brings fruit. And it also does among you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God and truth. And as Paul writes, he says, you learned this from Epaphras, a dear fellow servant, who was a preacher, who was a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And he declared to us your love in the Spirit, the great love of God being manifested in the Spirit. And then Paul says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, we don't cease to pray for you and to ask you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He says, we've heard of the fruit. We've heard of the salvation that you've experienced. And we want you to know the will of God. And we want you to know the wisdom of God. And we want you to have spiritual understanding, not just worldly understanding. We want you to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. And being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And here we see some of the plans of God. God's plan is not just for somebody to profess that they're saved and then just live their life any old way. It's obvious that God's plan is that we walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, getting to know him more and more. This is an incredible adventure that comes when you're saved. This is the beginning of a life, an incredible life. It's just you're putting your big toe in an ocean of the blessings of God and the call of God on your life. The adventure of getting to know God. They sent a satellite out to take some pictures of Pluto. And I can say almost very clearly, said, so what? That great adventure of sending that out and the excitement that I heard in the voices of those who are involved in this endeavor, they're just amazed to think that we can know a little bit more about the universe that's around us. And I just heard one of them say, perhaps we can finally find out what our origins are. That's the great quest. And all the while, our origins have been revealed, that we've been created in the image of God, that we've been made by the hand of the Creator. And that we can launch out into the farthest and the greatest adventure of all. And that is to know God. That is to walk with God. To live in communion with him. To find ourselves in communion with the Creator of the universe. And being in tune with him. and then living it out in our lives. And the power of that, the power to live a godly life in an ungodly world, is an incredible power indeed. Oh my goodness, what a privilege God has given to us. And Paul says, I want this for you. I want you to experience all of this and increasing in the knowledge of God. And even more, I want you to be strengthened with all might. Imagine to have the strength of the might of Almighty God, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Notice what this glorious power is for. It is to be to discover a patience and a long-suffering and to have joy in the middle of it. That's not the world's way. And I'll tell you, that's not what a lot of wealth, health, and prosperity teachers are teaching on television either. They're not talking about having long-suffering and having to go through patience. If you want to have patience, James says, you're going to have many trials. But a lot of these preachers are saying, God wants you to be to have everything at your fingertips. He wants you not to have any trouble in your life. And that's not true. Trouble will come, and it will come more and more often. And often it is the privilege of the choicest saints of God to suffer. But the strengthening of God, the glorious power of God is present in that long suffering, where it produces that patience, and it also gives us what? Joy. Oh, how I appreciate my wife where she faces cancer and the possibilities that are there, and yet flitting about the house today with joy. Just joy. I said, are you troubled? No, not a bit. Right? Not a bit. Praise the Lord. God brings these kinds of things, and that is power. That's a glorious power. No wonder it says in Peter, as he writes to the suffering saints, and he says, be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have within you. For people who are asking, because they were suffering Christians, and yet suffering Christians were experiencing joy. How can you cope? How can you handle this circumstance and situation? It's because of Jesus. Hallelujah. It's because the Lord is with me, because His power is present. His peace that passes understanding is meeting the need, my heart. Praise the Lord. This is what God does. This is what Paul writes. He says, I want you to experience more and more of this. And that's what I want for you more than anything. And out of all of that, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Praise God. We're going to praise the Father. We're going to give thanks because we've been qualified. Are you qualified for heaven?
Yes.
Helen, are you qualified for heaven?
He qualified me on the cross.
He did. You know, most people think to be qualified for heaven, you have to be perfect, or at least try to be perfect.
You know I'm not. You've known me a long time.
Well, you're one of the most perfect people I know. But that won't help you anyway. But what does that mean? My evaluation of you won't carry. The evaluation of God says, no, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The evaluation of God says is that we have fallen short of the glory of God.
How many times did you tell me that before I got
it? Yeah, that's right, because you thought you were maybe not doing too badly. No, Helen, you're a sinner. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And it is. Praise God that God is willing to save sinners, because that's the only people He's going to save is sinners. And self-righteous people are going to miss. They're going to miss it all. But hallelujah, He qualifies us. You don't qualify yourself. You are disqualified. The whole world was disqualified, but the Spirit of God and the presence of God and the love of God through Jesus Christ qualifies. He qualifies us to be partakers of that inheritance, the inheritance of the saints in the light. He takes us into the light. He brings us into the light of His Word. He brings us into the light of heaven. He brings us into the light of righteousness. He brings us into the light of Himself, Jesus Christ, who is the very light of the world. Because what has He done? Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. And He has conveyed us, or I think the old King James says, He has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. There's a movement that has happened for the Christian. Don't tell me the only difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is a Christian's forgiven and a non-Christian isn't. There's a far greater difference than that. Because the Christian has been moved from one kingdom to another. Mm. Moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. They are in a different kingdom now. And you should notice what it says. He has delivered us and conveyed us, past tense. Is you're not waiting just to get to heaven, and that's when you're in the kingdom of light, and the kingdom of the Son of His love. That happened the moment that you were converted. You were conveyed from one kingdom to the other. Now, sadly, some believers, even though they're living in this kingdom, try to live as if they were still in the old one. They're the most miserable people I know. A true Christian who tries to live in the old, when they are now a new creation, are the most miserable of people, and good on them. Let them be miserable, that they might understand. You can't live there anymore. When the children of Israel were walking through the desert, God provided for them. He had shoes on their feet. They had manna from heaven. As soon as they entered into the promised land, and then they had battles to fight there, but as soon as they entered the promised land, they said, oh, I'm going back over there because there was manna, and my shoes didn't wear out, and I had clothes. Do you think that anything would be there for them when they went back?
No.
No, there was nothing left there. Nothing left there. God has conveyed us into a new place. He has conveyed us into His kingdom with His provision. And that's where we are now. And if we're not there, we're still in the power of darkness. We're still under the thralls of the hold of the devil himself. We are either in one kingdom or the other. And if a person says they're in the kingdom of light, and they are still consistently living in darkness without the conviction of God, they are only fooling themselves, because the Bible says God disciplines every son whom He receives. And so we're in one or the other. Praise the Lord. Praise God. That Paul could write, he said, He has delivered us. He wasn't saying, you need to be delivered, but you have been delivered from the power of darkness, and you have been conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Whose kingdom is that?
God's kingdom.
Jesus. Whose kingdom is that? It's the kingdom of Jesus Christ.
Jesus.
The kingdom of the Son of His love. It is the kingdom of Christ that we have come in, and He is the King, is He not?
Yes, He is.
And then he breaks it out here. He says, okay, now listen, just because there's no confusion about what this kingdom is. He says, in whom, that is in who?
Jesus.
In Jesus Christ, we have redemption. What is redemption?
Salvation.
Pardon?
Salvation.
Salvation. But what is particularly
price
the word
paid.
Redemption mean?
Price paid.
It is price paid. It is being bought. So we cannot take away the gospel's place of power, that it is a redemption, a buying back through His blood that produces what? The forgiveness of sins. That's the gospel. See, Paul is saying, listen, it was through the word of the truth of the gospel that you were converted. Now here it is. Here's what happens. God changes your life completely, but He does it by taking you out of the kingdom of darkness, putting you in the kingdom of light, and He does it through the work of Jesus Christ at the cross. It is by being bought by the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the gospel. Don't go anywhere else. There is no other gospel. And it is sad that even so-called Christians are coming up with another gospel. A gospel that somehow says that it's some other way. Some are saying, well, it's because of your inheritance, because of who you were or who your ancestors were. And so others are saying, well, no, it's because all you have to do is try to be good, or that everybody is saved. Not everybody is saved. Only the ones that are saved, the only ones that have their sins forgiven are the ones who have been redeemed through His blood. The ones who have been conveyed from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. This is the gospel. And then it just says, and now let's talk about Jesus. Where's that little Sunday school course? You remember that one, Joe? Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He. The Lord of Lords. Lord of Lords of all eternity. Don't remember that one? Anyway, he says, let's talk about Jesus more and more at the end of it. Let's talk about Jesus. That's what Paul does. He says, now let's talk about Jesus. Who is this son of his love? Who is this one who redeemed us with his blood? Who is this one who forgives sins? Wasn't that the question that over and over again the Pharisees and the rulers said, who is he who has the power to forgive sins? They thought it was a joke that Jesus could say to somebody, your sins are forgiven you. But then he says, well, just so that you know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, hey, take up your bed and walk too. But he is the image of the invisible God. Now, when this word image is given here, it's the idea is that he is the express likeness of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all over all creation. Now, the title for firstborn is sometimes used to describe somebody who is born, but often the title firstborn is used to declare that he has all the rights and privileges. Because in the families at that time, the firstborn inherited everything. You might say that's not fair, but that's the way it was. So the firstborn got everything, and then he would give to the brothers as he so chose. So he was kind of like in line to receive everything that came from the Father. And that's the picture that Paul wants to give here. Jesus has received everything from the Father. He has all the rights and the privileges over all of creation because that's his position. But remember, he is the image of the invisible God. Look what it says in the book of Hebrews. It says this concerning Jesus Christ. What an incredible passage this is as he speaks about Jesus. He says, God who in various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. In other words, God revealed truth about himself to the prophets in the old days, in the Old Testament, but has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he what? He made the worlds. Who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He is exactly like the Father. And then he goes on to say, he upholds all things by the word of his power. And he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is who Jesus is. Jesus is the express, the same, exactly like the Father, is what the Hebrews is writing here. And so when we come to this passage about who Jesus is, it says, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, by Jesus Christ, all things were created. Now notice that. Most people don't know this. Most people think that Jesus started when he was born, when he was conceived in the womb of Mary. But the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ was with the Father in eternity before. The Bible teaches that Jesus created everything that was made. It says all things were created by him. Things that are in heaven, things that are on earth. It gets very specific. Visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and
for him.
That's pretty plain. So then who was it that knelt in the Garden of Eden and formed man out of the dust of the earth?
The Son of God.
It was Jesus Christ. It was the same Christ that hung on the cross that formed the first man and woman. It was the one who made the human race that became one of us and went to that cross. That sheds a different light on Jesus Christ and who he is, does it not? Does it not cause you to realize, oh, they were killing the Creator. They were crucifying the one who made them, the one who lovingly formed them, and the one who's been calling to them down through the centuries, and who continues to call to the human race, because he is the author of life. He is the beginning of life. For John chapter 1 says, for by him all things were made, and there was nothing that was made without him. Everything has been made by Jesus Christ. And he is what? Before all things He's before all things. He is previous to all created things. And in him, all things consist. Now, this word is literally, by Jesus Christ, everything is being held together.
Atoms, molecules, everything.
When you go to the smallest particles that are in what they can perceive with the deepest electronic microscopes that they have,
yes, sir.
They don't know what holds it all together. Because it shouldn't stay together. But I know who holds it all together. Jesus Christ. Everything is in its place because of the hand of Jesus Christ. In him, all things consist. This is the authority of Jesus Christ. No wonder he could calm the wind and the waves. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? He's the maker of the wind and the waves.
Even then, though, when he was on the earth, for the 33 years he was on the earth,
yes.
Somehow, and I believe that 100%,
yes.
Somehow, while he was in the flesh, he somehow had the power, by his spirit or maybe in heaven, to keep holding everything together.
An utter dependence on the Father in all things.
Yeah.
And in that respect, while he was here, in one sense, he gave that authority and power to the Father, and then he exercised that power and authority in dependence upon the Father to show his humility in that. And then, so we find out that Jesus Christ is the head of all of creation, right? Very clear here. That he is the head of salvation, very plain. So we find Jesus is the head of salvation. We find Jesus is the head of creation. Isn't that what we just read? Mm-hmm. He is before all things, in him and all things consist. And then we find he is the head of the church of God. He's the head of a new creation too. He is the head of the body, the church. Who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. You see, the same Jesus that caused a creation to happen at the beginning, that caused mankind to come into existence, that formed Adam out of the dust of the earth and breathed on him and became a living soul, the same Jesus has started a new creation, and that new creation was through the power of the cross. And that new creation is a creation where the Spirit of God comes into someone and remains with them, and they become a new person. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, the Bible says. And that new creation we've not yet reached the fullness of what we shall be, the Bible says, but we will eventually discover what that is as when we either die from leave this world and then receive our resurrected bodies, we'll finally be fully what we were meant to be. But Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. In this respect, he is the first of the new creation, fully completed. You see, other people rose from the dead. Lazarus did, didn't he? But what happened to Lazarus?
He died again.
You see, the fullness... What's that?
I said he's not here now.
No, that's right. Had Lazarus died again, and so did others. So he had raised from the widow with the son at the gate of Nain.
Yeah.
He died again. But Jesus Christ, once he rose from the dead, never to die again. Once he rose from the dead, what he did is he took humanity into heaven in a resurrected body. He's the only one. All the other saints that are in heaven do not have the resurrected body. That's yet to come. We are waiting for this to happen. We are still waiting. The Bible says all of creation is groaning, and that we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Even the Christians that have already died and that are in heaven are waiting for the redemption of their bodies. They are not yet complete. Sometimes we jump to the end of Revelation and we say, we go to the last chapter. That hasn't happened yet. They are still waiting for the redemption of their bodies. Their souls are in the presence of God. They are conscious in the presence of God. We find that in the book of Revelation very clearly. We find it when Paul says, when I'm absent from this body, I am what? Present with the Lord. But I am not yet complete. And that is why when Jesus returns, he will bring the saints with him, and they will come. And as the saints of God come, the bodies will rise. God will recreate those bodies that have died, but they will be a resurrected body like Jesus was, which was able to walk through walls, which is able to eat food, and yet had supernatural powers. And that glorified body is yet to be experienced by the saints in heaven. I don't know if you've ever pictured all of that or put it all together, but that's what the Word of God teaches. We are still waiting for the redemption of the body. Your body's not yet redeemed.
Question for you there.
Yes.
Do you think that they'll be redeemed before they come and meet us in the clouds, the ones that are dead, or will they be given the new bodies when we meet with them in the air and all of the bodies coming from heaven, the souls?
Oh, I think
heaven,
it will happen when we meet with them in the air, yeah, according to what the Scripture says.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not going to get into pre, post, trib, or any of that.
No.
I'm just saying that this is what happens when people, what happens to the saints who die. They go to heaven, but their bodies remain here, and the redemption of the body comes at the end. But praise God, it will come, because God has promised it to be so. But Jesus is the firstborn of the new creation. He is complete, and he is in heaven. And not only is he in heaven taking humanity into heaven for eternity, but it says that in all things he may have the preeminence, that he is the first of all things. He was the first who made the new creation, that the old creation, and now he is the first in the new creation. And so the Lord of heaven and earth, who made Adam and Eve the first, there were no people before Adam and Eve, never were there. Some people have taught that there's some other sense, there was a whole creation before Adam and Eve. No, not according to the Word of God. The Bible says we have been made of one blood, and that is the blood of Adam and Eve. They were the first of the creation of God. And we understand then that Adam and Eve, being that first creation, are a mirror or a picture of the second Adam. Adam being the progenitor of the human race, Jesus being the progenitor of Christians. He is the firstborn from the dead.
He said we will see him as he is, or we will be as he is.
We will be like him, that's right. And so that he may have the preeminence, that he's the Lord over all things. He is the Lord over the church. He is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is. What vanity that anyone could declare somebody else the head of the church in place of Jesus Christ? What audacity to make such a declaration that a man could be the head of the church when the Bible says he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he has the preeminence. Praise the Lord.
Blasphemy.
For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. The fullness of God is in Jesus Christ. It pleased the Father. And by him, that is by Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And so the purpose and the plan of Jesus Christ's death at the cross, through the blood of his cross, is so that there could be reconciliation, so that the opportunity for things to be reconciled, for people to be reconciled, is now wide open because of Jesus Christ. That means anybody can be saved. Amen?
Amen.
Anyone can be saved, but not everybody will be saved. That's very clear as we read through the whole of the New Testament. We find many people refuse to accept Jesus Christ, but he has made peace through the blood of his cross. It is again the cross. If I'm going to preach the gospel, I'm going to preach the cross of Jesus Christ. If I do not, I don't preach the gospel. There is a false gospel that goes around just saying God loves you and all you have to do is just know that God loves you, and that's the end of the story. No, I must point them to the cross. Because Paul said in the book of Acts, he said, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And do you know what he said the whole counsel of God was? Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There has to be repentance That is, turning away and turning to. Not the power to, but the willingness to. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. What death is that? His death on the cross. And through that, he presents you what? Holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Can you imagine you being declared holy, blameless, and above reproach? You're qualified. You're qualified. Think about what you have to do to get qualified in many things. If a horse wants to get in a race, he has to run a qualifier. Is that right?
Yep.
Yeah. If you want to get into the Olympics, you have to qualify. You have to reach a certain level to get there. But the gospel is free. It is not earned. How do I get qualified? I get qualified through the work of Jesus Christ. My wicked works are done for because he reconciles me. He makes peace with God to me through his death in the body of his flesh, through his death, and he presents me holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. How can it be? If you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, Paul knows he's writing to people, and some may be believers in Jesus Christ, and some may not be. But he wants them to understand that if you're genuine, if you've truly trusted Christ, then no problem whatever. You cannot be lost because you have the hope of the gospel. It has been preached, you've heard it, and it's preached to every creature under heaven where I, Paul, have become a minister. And then Paul goes on to reveal that wonderful mystery. I think I shared this not that long ago in Colossians 1:27. The hope that we have is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Pierre?
Yes?
Now that I'm lost totally tonight.
Okay.
Is there anything in the Bible before I was conceived, for example?
Yeah.
Where was my soul?
You did not exist.
Was not.
No prior existence.
Okay. God knew you before you were born.
I understand something.
You existed in the mind of God for a future day. Right. Because God is the Lord over past, present, and future. But you did not exist prior to your conception.
Oh, no.
You came into being. That is a miracle of conception. At that moment, you become a living soul. Just as when God breathed into Adam and Eve, they became living souls. And that is when you begin, your journey began. There is no past life, there is no previous existence prior. That the Bible has nothing to teach of that. The Bible teaches that we come into existence when God calls us into existence. And yet, he has called us, when we come into existence, to live eternally. We will live eternally, either in heaven or in hell, depending on what we do with Jesus Christ. And he invites us into this incredible place of being with him through the work of Jesus. The supremacy of Jesus Christ is written so clearly in these passages that what can we say but thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you that we have such a Savior as this. He's the answer. The gospel is the answer for our world. And the cross is always integrally tied to it. For we know that when we look at the passage of Scripture that has often been used to present the gospel, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And sometimes we may neglect to notice that this is the words that Jesus Christ is teaching on how to be born again. And to notice that just previous to it, Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, And if you do a study on this, you'll find in John chapter 12, it defines what being lifted up is, signifying the death that he would die. And so we find here the cross, right, in this message, that even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, for God so loved the world. It is tied to the cross. And praise God, that's our message that we share to the world. The word of truth of the gospel is that Christ died for sinners, that Christ has come to redeem us through his blood, as we saw in Colossians chapter 1. And so a gospel without this gospel is not a gospel at all. It is missing the true gospel. And so you will end up with no true conversions either. You will have people who have some fluffy idea of who God is. And we are living in an age of unreality. And that unreality has brought us to the point where people are, I think I've said this just recently, where they'll declare that a boy is a girl and a girl is a boy. Where, I think I said this, maybe I didn't say it here, but I heard a guy on the radio...
He's got some messed up minds, man.
Huh?
He's got some messed up minds.
For sure. I heard a guy on the was being introduced on the radio who wrote a book, and they said, this is the man who invented gender. He has invented, and he said, he has discovered there are 16 different genders. Did you get that?
Well, that's absolutely horrible.
The arrogance to say this, and... that this person was touted as the man who invented gender. God invented gender. You know, I may be a little crude in saying it, but if you want to know, find out what you are, look between your legs and you'll know. But it's the truth, is it not? As simple as that. What did they do when the baby comes out? They lift up the leg. It's a boy, right? Right, it's a girl. You can't invent gender. God has already invented it. But we aren't living in a world of reality anymore. There's so much escape from reality, so many video games that take you into another world, so many movies that take you into places that aren't even real, not at all, but they feel real for the moment. And before long, they're going to put a helmet on your head, and you're going to be able to walk in another world altogether that's not real at all. They're doing it already. And none of it's true, and it's okay maybe to escape from reality for a few minutes, but as long as you know you're escaping from reality. But when you begin to believe that non-reality is reality, then you've got a messed up mind, and there's a lot of that. Isn't it? And that's what's happening. We are living in a world of non, where people are no longer, black is not black and white is not white anymore. There's no such thing as absolute truth any longer. And it has crept into the church. It has crept into people's way of thinking. So they invent their own Jesus. They invent not the Jesus that we just read about, the Jesus who has all this authority, and the Jesus whom the Bible says will judge the living and the dead, the Jesus who says the wrath of the Lamb will fall. The wrath of the Lamb seems like a juxtaposition, but it isn't. The wrath of the Lamb is the wrath of Jesus Christ. He will pour out his wrath and judgment on lost sinners. He will do that. But the love of the Lamb is present. And there's no conflict between the love of God and the wrath of God. Because God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. And he will pour out his wrath on that sin. But he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to love the human race and to take the wrath of God on his own shoulders. And if the wrath of God falls on the Lamb, there's no wrath left for you. But if it doesn't fall on the Lamb, then it falls on you. That's not hard to figure that out. That's plain, simple situation that God has given to us. And so we are faced then with reality. But people say, well, no, God is not a God of wrath any longer. He will not pour out any judgment. No, God just loves everybody. Everybody's already forgiven automatically. That's not what the Bible teaches. And yet I hear people telling me these things. It doesn't change the truth for a bit. Hard truth is still hard truth. No matter what you do with it, it's still the truth. Can you imagine the folly of being in an airplane and deciding that you have decided to believe that you can walk on air, and so you step out of your plane and walk out of that plane? Are you going to walk on air?
No,
you're not. You're going to go down. Because you can make up whatever you think is true, but it will not change the truth for a moment. No wonder Jesus said the truth will set you free. No wonder the author of lies is busy and at work. He's at work. So what are you going to listen to? The word of the truth of the gospel.